This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولو نشاء لطمسنا على أعينهم فاستبقوا الصراط فأنى يبصرون ولو نشاء لمسخناهم على مكانتهم فما استطاعوا مضيا ولا يرجعون ومن نعمره ننكسه في الخلق أفلا يعقلون وما علمناه الشعر وما ينبغي له إن هو إلا ذكر وقرآن مبين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء المرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dearest brothers and sisters inshallah may Allah bless you all and reward you for taking the time to study the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah to make it beneficial for us and to make what we study a source of long-lasting benefit for us. Yeah, many people today, they like to study Islam, but in a slightly romantic way. What do I mean by that? People like to get short-term benefit, an iman booster, as they call it. Though there's nothing wrong in that, when that becomes the only reason why you study Islam, or when you go to a lecture or a circle or a talk, is just to get the sweetness of iman, that becomes a problem. Why? Because what happens to that high of iman? After a day or two, it winds down. What is left? Nothing. And you end up back in the same position that you were before. What a Muslim needs is education. Impactful education that develops him, so that he becomes a better person, and in long term, his closeness to Allah always increases. Yeah, a person's character develops, a person's worship becomes stronger. And when he reflects over his life from one Ramadan to another Ramadan, he sees that, you know what, last Ramadan, I never used to go to pray Fajr in the masjid. Yeah, this Ramadan, I see that this year, I managed to go to the masjid for Fajr many more times than last year. In fact, I fasted a Monday, it's okay, I'll do it. A Monday and a Thursday, a few times, and the previous year I never used to do that. And this year I managed to speak to a neighbor of mine about Islam, and for many years I was avoiding doing something like that. Then you know that, you know what, I have developed in my iman in a substantial, long-lasting way. This is what we should look for, those kind of markers in our life. So may Allah make this study of Surah Yasin a source of that type of guidance for us all, inshallah. Ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen. Okay, let's see here. Bismillah. Jazakumullah khairan. Okay, brothers and sisters, we've reached now verse number 66, and there's a few verses left for this second last section of the surah. This is the fifth section of Surah Yasin. And we said that this fifth section is about what? Does anyone remember what this section is primarily about? Yes. You thought you had written it down. Yes. About the day of resurrection, true. But in terms of the whole Surah Yasin, how does it fit? Yes. The blind on the day of judgment. Very good. Surah Yasin is leading up to this section by presenting many evidences. First part of Surah Yasin, wal Quran al-Hakim, innaka lamil mursaleena ala surat mustaqim, is a direct message about the teachings of Islam, such as the oneness of Allah, the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the reality of the day of judgment. Then Surah Yasin will deliver the same message but through a historic account, Ashab al-Qariya, And thereafter, it will deliver the same message again from another way, which is by reflecting over the signs in nature around you. The signs in food, the signs in transportation, so on and so forth. We covered those verses. Now, after presenting the message in such a diverse set of ways, what is left to say to the people that still reject nothing except warning? And this is where this section comes in. It is a warning. If you're not going to listen to all of the different ways that Allah is explaining and advising you, then what is left is for you to be warned about what will happen to you after you die. And that is why this passage started with the words, وَيَقُولُونَ مَتَى هَذَا الْوَعْدُ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Tell us, when is this promise going to come true if you are being truthful? Is all about telling those people, well, your fate on Yawm al-Qiyamah is going to be a disaster. When you wake up from those graves, you will cry out, Ya waylatana, how terrible is this fate that has met me? And then you'll be told, وَامْتَازُ الْيَوْمَ أَيُّهَا الْمُجْرِمُونَ. Separate yourselves out from the rest of the people because you are going to go to the hellfire. إِسْلَوْهَا الْيَوْمَ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَكْفُرُونَ. Go and roast inside that fire because of what you used to disbelieve in. Yeah? So that passage is now drawing to an end. And thereafter, we'll have the final passage of Surah Yasin, passage number 6. And passage number 6, what we'll see, is almost like a review of the whole of Surah Yasin. It starts with the words, وَمَا عَلَّمْنَاهُ الشِّعْرَ وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ. SubhanAllah, I love this verse. Allah says, we never taught him poetry, and nor does it befit him. إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا ذِكْرٌ وَقُرْآنٌ مُبِينٌ. It is nothing but a reminder and a clear Qur'an. Now, how does Surah Yasin begin? Yasin, wal Qur'an al-Hakim. Yeah. It began by talking about how the Qur'an is miraculous in terms of his wisdom. And that points towards the fact that this man is nothing but a prophet. And Surah Yasin is ending in the same manner. Once again, revisiting the Qur'an and describing it and saying, because of its nature, this man cannot be making up lies. Yeah. So that last passage will be like a review of the whole of Surah Yasin. It'll be interesting, inshallah, when we get to it. But before we do, we have a few verses left of section number 5. So in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْ نَشَاءَ لَطَمَسْنَا عَلَىٰ أَعْيُنِهِمْ فَاسْتَبَقُوا الصِّرَاطَ فَأَنَّا يُبْصِرُونَ. If we wish, we could put out their eyes, then though they might race for the path, how would they see? The previous verses were speaking about how on the day of judgment, the hands of the disbelievers will speak and confess to the sins that they used to do with them. Because when they are being questioned and the angels are saying, this person used to do such and such, on such and such a day he went to such and such place and he did so and so forth, the person will start to say, no, this angel is a liar. In response, Allah, نَخْتِمُ عَلَىٰ أَفْوَاهِمْ, will seal their mouths, وَتُكَلِّمُنَا أَيْدِيهِمْ, and their hands will speak to Allah and tell Allah exactly what they used to do. Yeah. Now that was about Day of Judgment. This verse now comes directly afterwards and Allah says, وَلَوْ نَشَاءَ, if we wanted, لَطَمَسْنَا عَلَىٰ أَعْيُنِهِمْ, we could have done tamas to their eyes. Now this is speaking about what could happen to them now, in this world. Whereas the previous verse is speaking about the future, the Day of Judgment. What is the connection? They said that the connection is Allah is threatening them about what will happen to them in their future. Your hands will begin to speak. You'll be told to go and enter the fire. And somebody who's listening may think to themselves, well, that's going to happen in the future. As we say in Urdu, dekha jayega, you know, we'll see what happens basically. Yeah. Allah Jalla Ala says, well, something may happen to you right now, in fact. وَلَوْ نَشَاءُ, if we wanted, we could do the following. Allah mentions two things. The first thing is, لَطَمَسْنَا عَلَىٰ أَعْيُنِهِمْ, we could blot out their eyes. Yeah, blot out their eyes. The word طَمَسَ, very interesting. In Arabic, there's a number of different words for a blind person. Anyone know what words in the Quran are used to speak about blind people? Yes. Sum, yes. Summun, bukmun, um. Yeah. Umyun is talking about the a'ma. A'ma is the blind person. Yeah, like in Surah Abasa, إِجَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى, when the blind man came. Anyone know another word in the Quran that refers to a blind person? I'll give you a clue. It's Isa alayhi salam. When Isa alayhi salam is mentioned, this word is used to describe something to do with him. Come on. What are some of the miracles that Isa alayhi salam could do? Yes, he could cure the blind. So what are the words used? Tubri'ul akmaha. Tubri'ul akmaha. Yes. The akmaha is another word for the blind. What's the difference between a'ma and akmaha? They said the difference is the a'ma is a person who becomes blind, like during old age. As for the akmaha, is a man who was born blind. Now there's another word used here, which is tamas, to blind. Yeah. In fact, before I tell you this word, there's another word used in the by the Prophet ﷺ to refer to Dajjal. What did the Prophet ﷺ call him in Arabic? What is the Dajjal called when he's speaking about his eyes? He is? Yeah, he's blind in one eye. Anyone know the Arabic for that? He's a'war. A'war. Now a lot of people translate a'war as one-eyed. That's not really accurate because a'war doesn't mean one-eyed, it means blind in one eye. Now, the difference is, you know, when people try to draw the Dajjal, they draw a man with the one eye in the middle of his head. Everyone's like, oh, that's the Dajjal. It's mostly photoshopped anyway. But that's not a'war. The Prophet is describing a man who will have two eye sockets, but one eye is blind. Okay, he described it like a floating grape, meaning it looks deformed. And the other eye is the one he can see with. So now we have three words. We have a'ma, a'war, and akma. There's this word now. وَلَوْ نَشَاءَ لَطَمَسْنَا. Thomas. Thomasa is when somebody's eyes are blotted out. Yeah, so Ibn Atiyah, he said, what that means is when the skin around the eye socket, it closes up over the eye. So you can no longer see the eyeballs themselves. Allah said, if I wanted, I could do that to you right now. Make the skin around your eyes grow and cover up your eyes. But however, there's one extra thing here. The word لَطَمَسْنَا عَلَىٰ أَعْيُنِهِمْ. The word عَلَىٰ is used. Whereas in the Quran, in Surah Qamar, the same word is used without عَلَىٰ. Allah says, وَرَاوَدُوهُ عَنْ ضَيْفِهِ لَطَمَسْنَا أَعْيُنَهُمْ. Yeah, Allah says, you know the people of Lut, when the angels came in the form of men to Ibrahim alayhi salam, وَالْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ, they tried to seduce those men, tried to flirt with them. Yeah. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when they did that, we blinded their eyes. Allah says, طَمَسْنَا أَعْيُنَهُمْ. However, here Allah said, لَطَمَسْنَا عَلَىٰ أَعْيُنِهِمْ. Can you hear the word عَلَىٰ extra there? Yeah. The difference is that this one is, well, generally speaking, if there's an increase in wording, there's an increase in meaning. You can write that down as a principle. If there's an extra word, or even an extra letter in the Quran, it means there's extra meaning. So what is the extra meaning then? They said the extra meaning is, not only does it mean to cover up the eye sockets, it means to gouge out the eyeballs and then cover up the eye sockets. La ilaha illallah. Can you imagine a person like that? His eyes are taken out of the sockets and then they are covered up with skin. That is why the verse ends, فَأَنَّا يُبْصِرُونَ. فَأَنَّا means how in the world. It doesn't mean how, it means how in the world يُبْصِرُونَ will they see. You don't even have eyes. And on top of your eye sockets there is a layer of skin. How in the world will they be able to see? It is a very shocking verse. And it is a very scary threat of Allah. وَلَوْ نَشَاءَ, if we wanted we could do that to you. These words are interpreted in two ways. The first is what they call physical punishment. The second interpretation is a spiritual punishment. Now, who can tell me how they explain the spiritual punishment? The physical one is, literally it happens to them. Like, you see a person, he's got fully functioning eyes. Something happens, and by way of divine command, his sockets become closed up, and he has no eyeballs left. He is blinded in the worst possible way. The second interpretation is a spiritual one. Who can explain to me what a spiritual one is? Yes?
So they can see, but
then what's
the spiritual? They can't see the path, like straight path.
Anyone else got an answer? Was that going to be your answer? Very good. This is the answer, Ahsant. According to Ibn Abbas, it means a literal punishment. Yeah. However, according to Qatada, one of the senior tabi'een, and others, they said, no, it means a spiritual punishment. Meaning, Allah is saying, if I wanted, I could spiritually blind you, you'll never be able to see the truth ever again. Yeah. Meaning then, you're lost forever. Then the next part of the verse is interpreted according to that. The next part is, فَاسْتَبَقُوا الصِّرَاطِ. And so they will race on the Sirat. Now, according to the second interpretation, it means that they may try to find guidance on Sirat al-Mustaqim at some point in their lives. فَأَنَّا يُبْصِرُونَ. But they can't see, so they're never going to find the guidance. However, according to the first interpretation, it means whatever road they try to go down, literal road, they will never be able to find their way because they have been disfigured and blinded in such a horrific manner. Yeah, فَأَنَّا يُبْصِرُونَ. So how in the world would they see? So this is a threat by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, the verse begins وَلَوْ نَشَاءُ, which means if we wished, we could have done it. Who is Allah referring to? Who is the first people that Allah is threatening here? Who is it? The Quraysh, yeah. Did this happen to the Quraysh? Is it ever reported in the seerah this happened to the Quraysh? That this happened to one of them or many of them? It's not reported. Then what purpose does the verse serve? If someone said, Allah said, if I wanted, I could have, but it didn't happen. What purpose does the verse serve then? Yes?
It's like saying that, you know, I think you do what you want now, and then you get consequences later.
Okay, but the verse is saying, if I wanted, I could do it right now. But historically speaking, it didn't happen. So how do we understand it?
Showing Allah's mercy,
Okay, yep.
Is it like a threat?
It's a threat, yeah, but you know, a threat, but it seemed like it was empty. Nothing happened. Yes, Ali?
Could you mean that it's a spiritual punishment, not a physical punishment?
Ah, but that's the other interpretation, isn't it? Yep.
The fact that it hasn't happened yet.
Yep.
Is in and of itself scary and a threat because it could happen to anyone afterwards who does not accept it.
Okay, very good. So it's open-ended. It's not just about the Quraysh. It could happen to anyone. And so it's a threat that goes to any arrogant disbeliever out there. Yes?
Is he trying to show the continuous chance for people that he's given?
Okay, very good. This is what Abdullah said as well, that perhaps it reflects the mercy of Allah. That it's as if someone's saying, if I wanted, I could. And in reality, if the person doesn't, it means they are giving you an opportunity. You know, it could happen any moment. So the person thinking, okay, it hasn't happened yet, which means I've got another chance. I've got another chance. However, there's the other way of looking at it as well, which is what they call istidraj. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if He punished them like this, in such a horrific, open way, of course the people would say, what's happened to you? This must be from God. What have you been doing? And perhaps the person would change. However, if it doesn't happen, the person is left in the state of delusion. So they continue on that path and they are met with a far worse punishment after they die. Yeah. Ibn Ashur said another implication could be made here, which is that it's also a message to the believers. That look, Allah is telling you that He could deal with your enemies whenever He wants in the most horrific manner. Therefore,
continue to have patience in the face of those challenges and continue to be steadfast. If I wanted, I could deal with them right now. Yeah? And this sends a message of reassurance to the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. From the two opinions, which one is more correct to say? Is it about a physical punishment or a spiritual punishment? It seems as though the physical punishment is more of a correct interpretation. Why? Because the next verse speaks about وَلَوْ نَشَاءُ لَمَسَخْنَاهُمْ عَلَى مَكَانَتِهِمْ. If I wanted, I could do مَسْخ. And مَسْخ means to physically deform someone such that they can no longer move. And that is a physical punishment. And it is part of the same conversation as this verse. So therefore it makes more sense to say this verse is speaking about physical punishment, and the second one is speaking about another form of physical punishment to do with the legs. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, but this is just thinking about it like this, which one of the two is stronger. By the way, Al-Tabari chose the physical punishment as the more correct of the two opinions as well. The next verse, وَلَوْ نَشَاءُ لَمَسَخْنَاهُمْ عَلَى مَكَانَتِهِمْ فَمَا اسْتَطَاعُوا مُضِيًّا وَلَا يَرْجِعُونَ. And if we wanted, we could deform them in their very places, فَمَا اسْتَطَاعُوا مُضِيًّا. And so they would not have the ability to walk away, وَلَا يَرْجِعُونَ, or to return. A second threat is issued, and that is, if we wanted, we could do masakh to something. In Arabic, the musikh, yeah, or the masikh, sorry, refers to an ugly person. Yeah, the ugly person is called masikh. Don't use that to insult people, yeah. So the idea is not just about deforming. It's about making someone turn into an ugly state. A second meaning to the word masakh is to make something lifeless. Something had life, and Allah made it into something inanimate, something that is no life in it anymore. Allah said that we could do this to them in their very places that they are right now, whether they're at work, whether they are on a journey, whether they are at home. I could do that to them and it would happen exactly where they are. And when that happens, فَمَسْتَطَاعُوا, they would not have the ability to do مُضِي. مُضِي means to get up and walk on a journey. وَلَا يَرْجِعُونَ means to return. Yeah. Now here's something interesting Imam Razi said. He asked the question, what is the need to do masakh, physically deform someone, when they are already blind and they cannot see where they need to go? What do you think? Allah first said we will blind them in the most horrific way. Then Allah said we could deform you in a way that you would not be able to move your feet anymore, neither to go forward or backwards. So he said, what is the need to add, we could deform you, when you're already blind and you cannot see which way you're going? What do you think? You really want to answer, yeah? Go on. Yeah.
But Allah, he might go to the extent that he doesn't want to make them rest in the past. So he doesn't want them to move at all.
Okay, it's more damning. A blind person could still move. Yeah. And then if he's deformed, khalas, he cannot even do that. Anything else? Yeah.
Is it because it's actually the second meaning, like, to make them lifeless instead of actually deformed?
No, it comes together. Yeah, if a person is mutated, the result is they cannot move anymore. Yeah, so not only do they, their appearance becomes ugly and deformed, but as a consequence, they can't move anymore as well. Yes.
Is this referring to the arrogant disbelievers? So people who are naturally arrogant, they try finding ways to overcome the obstacles. So they're blindly thinking, you know what, I can do this even blind, I can still.
Ah. SubhanAllah. Okay, so if this was addressed to an arrogant person, then you know what arrogant people are like. Even when they get knocked down, they are stubborn. So they get up again to get knocked down once again. Yeah. So it's a more intense threat that you will not be able to overcome my punishment. It will be so, it will reduce you down to nothing. Yeah. Therefore, surrender yourself to me and stop being arrogant towards me. If I wanted, I could do something which would be absolutely horrendous. Al-Razi, he said that the reason why this is mentioned after blindness is because he said a blind man, though he cannot see his direction, he can use his other senses, which are his touch, his hearing. And a person can find his way around using those other senses. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala went further and said, well, even those other senses, I will defold them and remove them from you. So you will be a person who will completely in a vulnerable, desperate state. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from such a thing. وَلَوْ نَشَاءُ لَمَسَخْنَاهُمْ عَلَىٰ مَكَانَتِهِمْ فَمَا اسْتَطَاعُوا مُضِيًّا وَلَا يَرْجُونَ. He also mentioned another interesting point. He said, why did Allah say they won't be able to go forward, nor will they be able to return? He said, because when you are going somewhere for the first time, it's a lot more difficult to go there than it is to come back. When you're going there, it's unknown. You don't know your way, you've got to find it. And that always happens. We know when you go to somewhere for the first time, it seems like it takes you longer than it does to get back. Yeah, because of the fact that you don't know where you're going. There's stress involved. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they won't be able to do going somewhere which is difficult, nor will they be able to do that which is even easier than that, which is even to return back. So it cuts off all hope whatsoever. Yeah, that this will be completely crippling. You will not be able to do anything. Not a difficult thing and not an easy thing either. The next verse, وَمَنْ نُعَمِّرْهُ نُنَكِّسْهُ فِي الْخَلْقِ. And whoever Allah extends his life, He causes him to regress in his development. أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ. Will they not use their intellect? Now think about this verse carefully. Allah said, وَمَنْ نُعَمِّرْ. Whoever we give a long life to, meaning someone reaches the state, the stages of being an elderly person. What happens to him? نُنَكِّسُ فِي الْخَلْقِ. His development regresses. How does it regress? Ibn Atiyah said it regresses, number one, in terms of his body, and number two, in terms of his mind. Think about old people now. They become weak in their body, and they become weak in their mind. Now that is something we all know. Allah says, أَفَلَا يَعْقُلُ. Will they not then use the intellect? What is the message here? Why bring this here? What is the connection with what came before? Yeah.
Does it illustrate, so it kind of builds upon how Allah has said, why do they not use the intellect? But in this passage, we've been told that our intellect is limited. It will come to a peak and then it will start declining.
Uh-huh.
So it's kind of like, act quickly before you come to the stage where you start declining and using your intellect.
Not really. Now, this idea of when you get to old age, your development starts to regress is connected to those threats that were issued before.
Yeah.
How? It's not just about act now before it's too late. It's more than that, definitely. What does old age have to do with this conversation? Yeah.
This is highlighting the inevitability that as judgment would happen, a cycle in somebody's life.
Okay. The inevitability of your fate,
yes,
is as certain as the inevitability of your old age.
Yeah.
Anything else? The key word here is dunakis. Yeah. Naks, this word, what it means is when something is reversed from a position of high to a position of low. Something is a'la, it becomes asfal. They say this is naqs. Something was strong or high, and then it became low or lowly. This is naqs. Allah is saying, whoever we make reach old age, they start to go backwards in terms of their development, their strength, their mind, their body. Does that make sense, yeah? Now what does that have to do with the threats about blinding someone in a horrific manner, deforming someone such that they can't move again. You want to say something?
Is it to do with consistency?
Consistency, okay, go ahead.
So that if you, if someone from who's in a young age is not consistent in doing good deeds, by the time they reach old age, they have lost their mind a little bit more, and therefore it's difficult for them to go back to a stage where they could consistently do good deeds.
That's true. There's no doubt about that, but is it really the answer to this question? Is it really the answer to this question? Can I select someone? Yeah? I think I'll select Sharif, inshallah. Yeah. I said your name as well, Sharif. Yeah.
Just an example Allah's showing you.
Uh-huh.
So you should look at an old person.
Yep.
Look how he was. What Allah can make him into a weak. As you grow older, you've got a week,
yep.
Your eyesight's decreasing, so
yep.
That's an example. If Allah can do that,
yep.
Surely those threats are real. So that's an
very good, mashallah. Where were you then?
Nothing.
Just too humble sheikh, isn't it? Didn't want to show the people, mashallah, tabarakallah. Mashallah. Very good. This is what some of the scholars said. They said, now somebody hears, God could blind someone, God could mutate someone. Is that really possible? Allah says, look at what I do to you when you get to an old age. What happens to you? All of your faculties start to regress. Isn't that a transformation taking place in front of your very eyes? Though it may be over a certain period of time, ultimately speaking, it is regression. It is a transformation. It is a disfigurement, isn't it? Sayyid Qutb would say that old age is a second childhood. Old age is a second childhood. Meaning that when you become old, it's very much like you were when you were a baby. Is that true?
Yeah.
It is, isn't it? In how many ways is that true? Compare babies or infants to old elderly people. In how many ways is there parallel?
Almost every sense.
Huh? Almost every sense. Okay, tell me a few then. Okay, they become dependent. Just like the baby is dependent on the parent, so too do the elderly become dependent on those around them. Yes?
They become weaker.
Don't speak about your dad like that. No, it's true, they become weaker. Yeah? When you become older, your... What becomes weaker? Your body?
Yeah.
The body becomes weaker? Anything else that becomes weaker? The mind becomes weaker, yeah. Memory becomes weaker. How else are they like young? The young, yeah.
It's to do with some like old people that have to have like
laughing
as well.
Incontinence. Yeah, yeah. Again, this is exactly like this. It's true though, isn't it? SubhanAllah. They lose control of bodily functions. Yeah? Yeah, subhanAllah. You know what is amazing? Is the Prophet ﷺ, every morning and every evening, he would say, A'udhu bika min al kasal wa su'il kibar. Not kibr. Not kibr. Kibar. There's a difference. Kibr means pride. Kibar means old age. He said, I seek refuge in you, Allah, every morning and every evening, from laziness and from the evil of old age, subhanAllah. Because it is a matter of dignity. When a person becomes old and he loses his bodily functions and his mind and memory, it is a matter of man's dignity. I become dependent on people. And then what is worse, and this is the point Sayyid Qutb makes, he says, though it is your second childhood, and there are many parallels, there's something which is not there. And that is when a child acts stupidly or foolishly, the people smile and they find it cute. But when you're old and you do that, people laugh at you. People laugh at you. And so he said that when you're young, your weaknesses are met with love. But when you're old, they're met with pity. Yeah, subhanAllah. So there's another way in which the elderly are like the young, and that is emotionally as well. Children, you know, someone says something a bit mean to them, they start crying. Or they become very angry quickly. They throw tantrums. Yeah? But I want it! And then start to, you know, lay down on the floor, screaming and shouting and kicking and so on and so forth. It happens in the elderly as well. Emotionally become very volatile. Yeah? All of these things are a sign from Allah. This was a full-grown man who could take care of himself. And now he has reached this stage in his life where he's in need of other people. If who is doing this? Allah is doing this. Now if Allah can do that to a man and a woman throughout human history and for our future, then it is a sign that Allah could do that in a split second to someone if he wanted to as well. Yeah, if Allah wanted, he could do that in a split second. Therefore, why do you doubt my threats? Yeah, therefore, why do you doubt my threats? This is the way most scholars connect this verse to the previous verses. However, Ibn Ashur, he says, no, there is another way to connect it. And that is, Allah is saying, it's not that my ability to make people regress in old age demonstrates my ability to punish you in this way if I wanted. Rather, it is, I am allowing you to reach old age without those punishments because it is worse for you. It is worse for you. Had I punished you like that, you would have changed your ways. But because I extended your life and let you live without such drastic punishments, you are going to steep further into sin and disbelief. Yeah? And that will be worse for you. This is how we connected it together. Wallah, I mean, it doesn't seem to be very strong, to be honest. Reason being is because the verse is not just talking about going into old age. It is speaking about the ill effects of old age. Yeah? That is the core message. Look what happens to you when you become old. Not, I make you get old. Wallahu alam, anyway, it's just there something to mention, inshallah. Okay. Finally, the beginning of the last section of Surah Yasin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this verse, وَمَا عَلَّمْنَاهُ شِعْرَ وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ. We did not teach him poetry, nor would it be right for him. إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا ذِكْرٌ وَقُرْآنٌ مُبِينٌ. It is nothing but a reminder and a clear Qur'an. Now, let's just reflect on this verse. The verse begins, وَمَا عَلَّمْنَاهُ الشِّعْرَ. We did not teach him poetry. The word ma, used for negation, is one of the strongest way to negate. When you use ma and the past tense, it means not just a negation, but a correction. People claimed this, وَمَا means, despite your claims, it is to the contrary. Do you get this? Had Allah said, لَمْ نُعَلِّمْهُ الشِّعْرَ, it would have meant we did not teach him poetry. When Allah said, وَمَا عَلَّمْنَاهُ الشِّعْرَ, it means you claim that we did, but we never taught him poetry. Do you get that? So there's an element of debate within the ma. People claimed it. The thing is about this verse, subhanAllah, is that it lives today. What Quran is with us. And critics of Islam, they are in a dilemma. How do they explain this Quran? What do they say? They cannot accept that it is a revelation from God. But at the same time, they can't reject it exists because it's here. So they need to come with an explanation. Back in the day, they would say, this is not revelation from God, it is shi'r. It is poetry. Or they would say that it is the words of a madman, so on and so forth. And today, people come up with other, you know, explanations. Of the explanations that Orientalists give, some Orientalists, is that the Qur'an are the words of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He authored the Qur'an. How did he author the Qur'an? He went about seeking knowledge from Judeo-Christian sources, in the Arabian Peninsula and beyond. And what he collected, astaghfirullah, he put together and he made the Quran. Yeah? Anything but this is the word of God. That is an impossibility for them. So they have to come up with different explanations. This verse is addressing one such claim, that this is poetry. So Allah begins, وَمَا عَلَّمْنَاهُ شِرْ. We never taught him poetry. وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ. And it doesn't fit him. Yeah. Now Ibn Kathir, he explained this very beautifully. By the way, Ibn Kathir is the greatest medieval historian of Islam. Yeah. So if you ever come across a verse in the Quran to do with seerah or history, always read what Ibn Kathir says. He said that the words, it doesn't fit him, mean that it was never part of the nature of the Prophet to author poetry. On top of that, he would never obsessed about poetry. On top of that, if he ever did recall someone's poem, he was unable to say it according to the rhyme and meter it was should have been said on. Then he said, all of Abu Abdul Muttalib, you know, the grandfather person of the Muttalib, all of his sons and daughters, they were poets. Apart from the Prophet ﷺ, the only one. And he had 10 sons. Yeah, he had 10 sons, of them was the father of the Prophet ﷺ. And then their children, all of them were poets except for the Prophet ﷺ. And then he narrates two stories where the Prophet ﷺ, he sees a man called Abbas As-Sulami. He was a famous poet in, I think it was Makkah. Yes. And the Prophet remembered a poem that Abbas al-Sulami made, and when he saw him, he said, you're the man who said, and then he began to recite that poetry, which is about spreading the spoils of war across two tribes, Al-Aqra wa Uyayna. Now instead of saying Aqra wa Uyayna, which was the last part of the line, he said Uyayna wa Aqra. So one of the companions said, Ya Rasulullah, it's actually Aqra wa Uyayna, not Uyayna wa Aqra. So the Prophet said, what's the difference anyway? It's the same thing. Well, kullun sawa, he said, it's the same thing. But it's not the same thing. In poetry, you've got to put the word in the right place, otherwise the whole thing becomes distorted, isn't it? Yeah? It doesn't rhyme anymore. Or it doesn't fit the right stanza. So he said, it's the same. So there's another story where Abu Bakr, yeah, he's with the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ, he starts to recite a piece of poetry. And once again, he gets the words mixed up. Yeah, he swaps the words around. So Abu Bakr says, Ya Rasulullah, it's the other way around, it's not that way around. And the Prophet ﷺ says, it's the same thing. The meaning is the same. Yeah. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he said, Ashhadu annaka Rasulullah. He said, I bear witness to God that you are the messenger of Allah. And then he said, وَمَا عَلَّمْنَاهُ الشِّعْرَ وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ. Just like Allah said, we never taught him poetry and it doesn't fit him. Yeah, subhanAllah, ajeeb. Yeah, they said, look, this is the miracle of God. Yeah, you try, but you can't do it. Yeah, and from one aspect, that's a shortcoming. But from a more meaningful aspect, that points towards the miraculous nature of the Qur'an. For it is poetic, yet it comes from a man who cannot recite poetry, subhanAllah. It's amazing. Allah is amazing. And the thing is, that, about the Qur'an and poetry, the Qur'an, though it is poetic, it doesn't fit any of the, what they call the meters of poetry in the Arab language. Arabs are the masters of poetry. They had set, I think there were 6 or 10 different styles of poetry. If you ever made a poem, it has to fit in one of those. Yeah? It has to. Otherwise, it's not considered poetry. Now, when the Quran comes, it doesn't fit any one of them. And yet, it's poetry. And yet, it is poetic. So they were bamboozled. Yani, this is like another language, but this is our language. It's poetic, but it doesn't fit our poems. What is this? And on top of that, the man himself, he can't even recite a line of poetry. What is this? It is a sign from Allah. So Allah said, وَمَا عَلَّمْنَاهُ شِعْرَ وَمَا يَنْبَغِيْنَا إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا ذِكْرُ وَقُرْآنُ مُبِينَ. Before I get to the second part, there's one really beautiful point here. Allah never said, this man doesn't know poetry. Allah said, we never taught him poetry. What's the difference between saying, this man doesn't know poetry, versus we never taught him poetry? There's an implied meaning here. What do you think it is? It wouldn't have been enough to say he doesn't know poetry. Allah said, we never taught him poetry. Yes.
Is it in line with the very early revelation that Allah taught the Quran?
Yeah, Ar-Rahman, A'allam al-Quran, yeah. So, go on.
So it's consistent in the sense that the words that the Prophet
is speaking
is from Allah directly.
Very good, very good. The implied meaning is, we never taught him poetry, but what we did teach him was the Quran. Yeah. And that shows us that, you know, what the Prophet ﷺ came with, it was directly coming from Allah and no one else. Direct teachings from God to this man, Muhammad ﷺ. وَمَا عَلَّمْنَاهُ الشِّعْرَ No, we didn't teach him that. We taught him the Quran. Yeah. And that is why educating yourself and studying the Quran is the best thing you can do in your life. Because the Quran is the direct teaching of God. Direct teaching of Allah. So when you study the Quran, you are studying the teaching of Allah from Allah. Yeah, the teaching of Allah from Allah. Then Allah clarifies, what is this that He speaks of? In huwa illa. The word in and illa, when they come together, it brings the meaning of nothing but. In and illa gives the meaning of nothing but. It is nothing but a dhikr, a reminder, and a clear Quran. Now, what's the significance of calling the Quran a reminder? Yes. Did you know I was going to ask that question? MashaAllah, because your hand just shot up before I finished the question. What does this mean? I'm becoming an old man and become predictable, isn't it? You see what it means? Allah, the day has come even before I knew. Yes, go ahead. Ahsan, very good. In one way, the Quran is a reminder in that it resonates with human intuition. Remember that. It is a reminder because it resonates with human intuition and human consciousness. What humans already know somewhat to be true and right is exactly what the Quran speaks of. And what the Quran deems to be wrong and evil, human beings already can gauge that somewhat. However, there's more to it than that. What is another benefit for calling the Quran a reminder? In huwa illa dhikr. No one else? In huwa illa dhikr. Why is it a dhikr? At the back there. Uncle, yes.
It's also a reminder because, of course, our future life, I suppose.
Our what? Our future?
Like the Jannah or heaven or hell. It's a reminder.
It's true, it's a reminder, but I don't get what you're getting at there. Anyone else offer a... Yes?
I was going to say, is it, does it link back to intellect? Someone who gives it thought.
Yeah. If someone gives it thought, then?
It's like, so if you're obviously giving it thought, like a reminder for those who ponder.
It's a reminder for those who ponder. It is a reminder for those who ponder. Uh-huh. Anything else? I thought you were going to take it a bit further there. To benefit from the Quran, a person needs to give it time. Isn't it? Like we are giving this verse time. Only when we give it time do we benefit from it. So when the Quran is called a reminder, it tells us that you need to remind yourself constantly about what the Quran says in order to benefit from it. If you don't remind yourself regularly about the advice of the Quran, you will not benefit from it. That is why it says dhikr as well. It has to be constantly remembered, constantly studied and revised. The other thing is, according to the Quranic narrative, the impact of dhikr is where in the human body? Where does dhikr live and impact? Yes. أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. But then Allah calls the Quran, Quran Mubin, which means it's clear. Where does clarity impact? The mind. Exactly. So Allah says it is a dhikr, it impacts here, and His Quran Mubin, it impacts here as well. Spiritual and intellectual guidance is what you get from the Quran. Yeah, subhanAllah. And this is what the prophets in the story said. They said, وَمَا عَلَيْنَا إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينَ. All we're coming to do is communicate to you this clear message. Yeah, the revelation of God, clear message. إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا ذِكْرُ وَقُرْآنُ مُبِينَ. Yeah, so the two descriptions of the Quran are number one, reminder, and number two, it has clarity. Now, one of the lessons we learn from this, my brothers and sisters, is that the Quran is not a book of confusion. If it was a book of confusion, which a regular person could not benefit from and read and understand, Allah would not call it Quran Mubin. He wouldn't. Because what's the point calling it a clear book if the book itself is too difficult to read? It doesn't make sense. And this, unfortunately, is part of the Muslim mentality, that they feel that a regular person cannot just go up to the Quran and start reading it, the translation, and try to understand it. He cannot do that. In fact, if he did that, he'd be doing something wrong. Some people believe this. They would think that our class here is wrong.
Yep.
They do. They say,
huh?
Yeah, they say that the only people who can study tafsir of Quran are the old guys, basically. The Mawlanas, honestly, seriously. And you people, you cannot study the Quran. Just listen to the speeches and lectures of people, you know, when they dumb things down for you. That is how you learn about the Quran. Not directly. But Allah said the Quran is Mubin, which means that it's not a confusing book. It needs a scholar to understand it, but that's to get a scholarly understanding. As for a regular person understanding, he can take something. Yeah, how many people, subhanAllah, benefit from reading the translation of the Quran? I know people that became Muslim because of just reading a translation of the Quran. Yeah, and this is another lesson. The fact that Allah called the Quran Mubin, clear, it means that one of the best things you can do for your non-Muslim colleague or neighbor is to buy him or her a copy of the Quran. One of the best things. It is clear, Allah said. It means that it will make sense to this person. And one of the best translations is the translation of Abdul Halim. Professor Abdul Halim, best translation. And it doesn't have any Arabic, so it's even better to give to a non-Muslim. Buy these. Huh? Abdul Halim, yeah. And give them as gifts to your non-Muslim friends and colleagues, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide them to Islam. This is the end of the dars, inshallah. Hadha wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullah khair, barakallahu fikum. Any questions or comments? Yes.
You know, in verse 66, you said that there's a spiritual meaning and
what
is a physical meaning. Like, we take the spiritual meaning. Does that mean, like,
no, I didn't say take the spiritual meaning. I said, which of the two meanings is more correct? That Allah will blind them spiritually or Allah will blind them physically? I said that the more correct seems to be the physical one, because the next verse is speaking about physical punishment as well. That doesn't mean we rejected the second opinion. It only means that out of the two, which one would be more correct?
But other one's still relevant.
Of course, yeah, that's what it means. Yeah, that's what it means. Inshallah. Dave, no more questions?
Can you please remind us
as well, of
course,
like
religion.
Yeah, what is the
laziness and custom.
What is it? How does it begin? It begins with the word Asbahna. No, not Asbah. Yeah, no. This is, how does it begin, the morning and evening one? Anyway, if you look at it, Fortress of a Muslim, yeah. Hisn al-Muslim, Fortress of a Muslim is there, inshallah. You find it.
Okay.
And in the middle of it, أعوذ بك من الكسل وسوء الكبر. So please recite it properly. سوء الكبر. Yeah, because it doesn't make sense if it's سوء الكبر, the evil of arrogance. Yeah, there's no good thing about arrogance. There's no good part of arrogance and the evil part of arrogance. So kibr is evil. Yeah, سوء الكبر. The evil of old age is what we are asking refuge from, inshallah. Okay, جزاكم الله خير.